Greetings and welcome to Christ and Prophecy Radio. I'm Tim Moore, Director and Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and with me today, as always, is our Internet Evangelist, Dr. Nathan Jones. Well, Nathan, last week we examined four objections Jewish people raise against Jesus as their Messiah, and we saw how Scripture answers every one of these, pointing all people to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Today we want to turn to a different set of challenges, secular objections to Jesus as Lord.
Well, Tim, there's no shortage of skeptics and critics who challenge Christianity. In fact, the mere mention of the name of Jesus can spark controversy. But the most important thing to know is that there are clear, thoughtful answers to all these objections.
That's exactly right. And with that in mind, today we'll examine five secular claims against Christianity. Here they are. First, Jesus did not claim to be God. Second, the church is full of hypocrites. Third, the Bible can't be trusted. Fourth, there is no such thing as objective truth. And fifth, all religions are essentially the same. Well, friends, these are serious charges. But we do not fear them because the Word of God has answers.
Well, that's right, Tim. The fulfilled promises of God are the fingerprints of the divine on human history. If the Bible can be shown to predict the future with perfect accuracy, nations, events, dates, and the very details of Jesus' life, then the foundation of Christianity isn't blind faith, but evidence-based confidence. And that's why I'm excited to jump into these controversial claims and hold them up to the light of God's Word. So be sure to stay with us to the end for a word of personal challenge from Tim at the close of the program. In the meantime, if you would like to know more about God's prophetic word, then dive into our website at christinprophecy.org. We have a wealth of information there about the Lord's soon return, about Bible prophecy, about end times. We have TV shows, radio archives. You can find all these programs in our archive there. You can sign up for the Lamplighter magazine and listen to our podcasts, all on christinprophecy.org, or download our Lamb and Lion app. And if we've been a blessing to you, please click that donate button. Okay, we'll be back in just a moment.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
Well, Nathan, as we dive into our discussion about secular objections to Jesus as Lord, we should remember that in 2 Peter 1:19, we are reminded of the blessing we have as 21st century believers of prophetic hindsight. Peter wrote, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." So now let's begin with two objections that strike at the heart of who Jesus is.
Yeah, this one you hear a lot, especially from Muslims, that Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, it's very easy for secularists to dismiss Jesus Christ. Any attempt to honor him as a wise moral philosopher, they strip away his divinity in the process. They try to give him a little kudos, but they deny the very essence that Jesus is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis said that Jesus cannot be a good teacher if his claims are false. So that would make him either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord.
You know, if you look at the scriptures themselves, instead of just reading these claims and parroting what others have stated, Jesus did claim to have the ability to forgive sins. He did so in Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. To his Jewish audience, they would have understood that only God can forgive sins. And here this man has the audacity to claim he's forgiving sins. He also said that he was one with the Father in heaven, God Almighty, that recorded in John chapter 10, verse 30, and to be the resurrection and the life in John 11, 25. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, folks, these claims are not made by someone who does not understand themselves to be God in the flesh. Jesus did. And so he made not only these claims, he made these assertions of truth. I guarantee you, his Jewish audiences then understood exactly what he was saying, which is why some of the Pharisees were so aghast. They rejected his messiahship, and so they rejected his claims to be God in the flesh.
Yeah, they'd come up to Jesus and say, "Show us the Father." And he says, "Hey, if you see me, you've seen the Father." I mean, that's very clear that he's equating himself with God. After all, why would the Pharisees kill Jesus if he was just a good teacher? No, they knew exactly who he was. He was the Son of God. Matter of fact, the Old Testament prophecies also, and they should have known this, confirm Jesus' divinity. We could read that in Micah 5:2, which foretells of a ruler from Bethlehem, whose origins are from days of eternity. In other words, he's not a man, he's God. He names the child Mighty God and Eternal Father. And then he resurrected from the dead. Just a good moral philosopher, Zoroaster or Confucius, never resurrected from the dead. But hundreds of eyewitnesses saw Jesus resurrect from the dead. It's the capstone of our faith, folks. Never take the belief that Jesus was just a good teacher and never claimed to be God. That is completely false.
Yeah, I love what Isaiah says in chapter 9, that this child to be born would be called Mighty God, Eternal Father. This is a little boy, a baby boy, a human child called Mighty God, Eternal Father. And of course, that's exactly who Jesus claimed to be. Well, let's move on to the second objection, and that is that the church is full of hypocrites. Nathan, I would dare say I could agree with that objection, but we know that the objection is used to denounce Christianity. Instead, it is proof of the validity of Christianity. So this objection is raised with bitterness by those who have been hurt by professing Christians, and we do acknowledge that sometimes that pain is very real. But this objection misunderstands what the church actually is.
Yeah, when you think about the accusation that the church is full of hypocrites, what it's really saying is the church is full of sinners. Well, yeah, we're fallen human people.
Yes.
We are saved. That was a gift of God. We do have the Holy Spirit in us if you're saved. But that, as Paul says, fights with the old man, the old sin nature. And we won't get rid of our sin natures till we are resurrected and given our glorified eternal bodies. So folks, the standard isn't Christians. We judge church by the standard of Christ. He is perfect. He will never fail us. He's not a hypocrite. So our failures only point to the fact that we need a Savior.
They absolutely do. The church is a gathering of fallen and yet forgiven sinners who are being transformed by grace. None of us is a finished work this side of heaven. As a matter of fact, we will not be glorified until Christ comes at the rapture. We receive our glorified bodies, our glorified minds, our glorified hearts, and yet we are putting on Christ's likeness day by day if we are faithfully following Him. Romans 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means every man and woman alive today or who has ever lived, save Christ. He is the only perfect model, and that's who we attempt to emulate. But again, this side of heaven, we are only a pale copy, and we don't do a perfect job of meeting His standard. So the presence of hypocrites in the church does not disprove Christianity. It confirms the core diagnosis of the human condition. We are all born in sin, and we manifest sin all our days. So Scripture, quite frankly, Nathan, is honest about this condition. Even in the letters to the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, we see that they are filled with God's rebuke of who? Christians in the church. Jesus does not whitewash hypocrisy. He confronts it, and yes, He forgives sin to bring us into a right relationship with God the Father.
Absolutely. So the real question is not whether Christians are perfect, but whether Jesus is who He claims to be. So coming up, we're going to continue with more secular objections to Christianity. But first, let's take our weekly look at current events through the lens of Bible prophecy in a segment we call What's Really Going On? Stay with us.
There's a simple key to understanding Bible prophecy, and it's found in Revelation 19:10, which says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Everything God has revealed in the Bible points to Jesus from the beginning to the end times. Indeed, all of human history is His story. And the future is His as well, because Jesus is returning soon. Find out more when you go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Nathan, as we discuss secular objections to Jesus as the Lord and God that He claimed to be, we see in our culture so much confusion over even what it means to be a Christian, let alone the person of Christ. Right here where we are recording in Texas, we have a political campaign that features a young man who is a seminary student, or actually he went to seminary under the Presbyterian Church, and he claims to be a Christian. This, of course, is James Tallarico, and he is echoing some of these same objectives, saying, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, He never claimed to be divine, and of course, He never said that abortion was a sin. so much confusion by this particular young man, and yet it models exactly what we're talking about from our secular society.
Yeah, we're Lamb and Lion Ministries, folks, which is the ministry which hosts this Christ and Prophecy Radio. We're based in the Dallas, Texas area, so we're really into the politics here and what's going on with James Tallarico. And Tim, it's interesting how the left will look at Tallarico and say, well, because he claims that he's a Christian, well, naturally Texans will vote for him. Well, just because someone claims they're a Christian, you have to listen to what they say and how they live. What does Tallarico say? That he says there's six different genders. He says God is non-binary. And even worse, he insults Texas football and says that we shouldn't eat barbecue. That right there should make him unelectable in Texas.
Well, worse from a secular perspective, for sure. But from a Christian perspective, the very things that James Tallarico is saying, yes, it comports to the narrative of the left that has rejected Christianity. I think you told me recently that Hakeem Jeffries, the minority leader there in the House of Representatives in Washington from New York City, has said James Tallarico is the future of the Democratic Party. Why? Because he looks so unassuming, he looks so winsome, so wholesome, and yet he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I will say that because the ideas that he is propagating are horrific. They are ungodly, unchristian, and they would result in catastrophe, not only for Texas, but for the United States. But anyone who would undermine the truth claims of Scripture to fit their own narrative, again, claiming that the Bible says nothing about abortion, and therefore we're free to murder millions of unborn children. That is an abomination in the eyes of God, and I hope Texans will see clearly through him.
Well, I think Tallarico does represent the end times society because the Bible clearly indicates that in the last days before Jesus returns, we're going to see the following paradigm shifts occur that are going to remove the biblical worldview from the overall culture. For one, mankind, when it love for one's family and fellow man, the Bible prophesies, will go cold. It will be replaced by only love of oneself. And Tim, we see this rampant narcissism in society today. Also, the church. The church will become primarily defined by its apathy and falling away from sound doctrine. It'll be the Church of Laodicea. But also, society will devolve immorally back to the days of Noah. The Lord prophesied that upon his return, society would become as immoral as the days of Noah. We're seeing all three of these trends in our society and around the world.
Amen. Well, folks, obviously, there are current events that are swirling all around us. They are fulfilling what the Bible predicted would happen in the end times, not only with the state of moral and spiritual discernment, but with so many other things. That's why we talk about the signs of nature, the signs of society. Yes, spiritual signs, as we're touching on today, but also the signs of world politics, the signs of technology, and the signs of Israel. And we hope that you perhaps will connect with us. We'd love for you to partner with Lamb and Lion Ministries because we talk about the current events from a Christian perspective, from a Bible prophecy perspective, and we would love you to be able to partner with us to share the good news that Jesus is coming soon. We're not discouraged even by this rise of darkness because we know that the King of Kings and the Lord of all is going to burst forth in glorious light very soon to gather his church. We hope you're a part of that great anticipated return for the Bride of Christ, but we hope in the meantime that you will join with us in proclaiming the soon return of Jesus Christ. Well, stay with us, and we'll continue with our teaching regarding some of the secular objections to Jesus as Lord and God.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb and Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit ChristInProphecy.org.
So far, we've addressed Jesus' claim to be God and hypocrisy in the church. So we're going to continue with three more secular objections to Jesus as Lord. All right, Tim, what's a third objection?
So Nathan, the third objection is that the Bible just can't be trusted because it's changed over the centuries. The reliability of the biblical text is one of the most thoroughly studied questions in all of history, and the evidence is actually overwhelming in Scripture's favor.
Absolutely. The Dead Sea Scrolls, discovered in 1947, contain manuscripts of the Old Testament dating to about 100 BC. When you compare those manuscripts to what we had only about 1000 AD, and then compare them to today, Tim, it just blows my mind. The accuracy of transmission is staggering. It proves that the Bible we have today matches the Bible that was there 2,000 years ago. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls are huge in proving that, no, the Bible hasn't been changed over and over and over in time. We can go back to almost original documents and see that what we have today is the Bible. And so we can put our faith and trust in it.
We certainly can. You know, there are over 5,800 Greek manuscripts, far surpassing any comparable work of antiquity, and no other ancient document comes close to the manuscript evidence supporting the New Testament. And so Scripture's reliability is demonstrated also through fulfilled prophecy. For example, Isaiah 44:28 and 45:1 named Cyrus of Persia over 150 years before he was born, predicting exactly what he would do. Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, gives a precise timeline for the arrival of the Messiah. Micah 5:2, you referenced this earlier, identifies Bethlehem as the Messiah's birthplace. Psalm 22 describes crucifixion centuries before the Romans invented it. Those are just a few of the things that prophecy proves that the Bible is reliable and, of course, point to the person of Jesus Christ.
I love the story of Peter Stoner. He was a mathematician, and he sat down and he looked at the 108 prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And he said, okay, let's just take 8 of those prophecies. Well, he did the math and he found out that the chances of that happening, 8 prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 followed by 17 zeros. And he said this, it'd be like taking the entire state of Texas, filling it knee-deep in quarters, mark 1, toss it in, take a blind man, drop him in the middle of Texas, and the first coin he picks up, that's the one with the mark. Folks, that is astronomical, but it proves that, yes, Jesus and Jesus alone fulfills the messianic prophecies.
Well, as the founder of our own ministry, Lamb and Lion Ministries, Dr. David Reagan has often stated, Bible prophecy is the single greatest evidence that Scripture is the inspired Word of God. And Nathan, I will just say this. There's other proofs throughout Scripture. We can look at the 4 Gospels and the fact that they are 4 eyewitness accounts from different perspectives. So you say, well, there's variation. Folks, if 4 people see a wreck on the road, there's going to be slight variations in their eyewitness account, but they're all describing the truth and the reality that a wreck occurred, and they're giving detail to corroborate one another, and that's exactly what the Gospels do. The details vary only in terms of perspective of the writers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, but all the truth and the facts that they are describing can be trusted. And that's why Scripture, with its 66 books, is obviously inspired by the one who was behind those various writers telling the truth of the narrative of the gospel that, again, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to objection 4, Nathan. Why should I accept Christianity's moral claims?
Yes, moral relativism. It's that idea that right and wrong are just social constructs. There's no absolute moral standard. And folks, it's the reigning philosophy of our day. And it's funny, if you actually go back to what the Old Testament in the time of conscience before the flood, the Bible says that the people did right in their own eyes. So it's really just an ancient teaching that's been modernized to our day, that moral relativism, as it's called it. But folks, you know, it collapses under its own weight. If there's no moral standard, then nothing is truly evil. And that would include things like the Holocaust, the genocide, or even child abuse. So most people refuse to accept this conclusion because of that.
You know, Nathan, anytime someone makes this argument to me, I tell them I can disprove that argument in a very brief demonstration. And they say, how? And I say, well, let me borrow your car keys or your wallet for just a minute and I'll show you. And I've had people actually pull out their wallet and give it to me, and I'll stick it in my bag and change the subject. And then they'll say, wait, you, give me my wallet back. And I said, what are you talking about? I don't have your wallet. It's my wallet. No, I just lent it to you. No, you didn't. And I proved to them that suddenly there is no moral relativism because they assert that that indeed is their wallet and they have a right to reclaim it. So I make the point that even those who would ascribe to this philosophy, it breaks apart in practice. We know, as Jesus claimed, that he is the authority on moral law, and God has revealed what is objectively true and good. It's not up to you and me to decide. I don't have the moral authority to declare right and wrong unless it is revealed to me by the lawgiver, by God Almighty. And humanity's failure to meet his standard is precisely why we need a Savior.
Yeah, this idea that why should I accept Christianity's moral claims? Well, folks, because God's morality is meant for our good. It's meant to protect us from evil. Our sin is killing us and sending us to hell. And so Christianity's moral claims is, hey, we're sinners, we're in need of a Savior, we need to be forgiven so we can stand before the Father, pure and holy for all eternity. That's why we should accept Christianity's moral claims. All right, Tim, we're up to the fifth one. What's that?
The fifth objection is that all religions say basically the same thing. So why is Christianity unique? Well, folks, this claim cannot survive even a modest scrutiny, and yet it is repeated over and over again. The world's religions make mutually exclusive, irreconcilable truth claims. Islam denies the crucifixion. Judaism denies the resurrection. Hinduism denies a singular creator God. Buddhism is essentially non-theistic, and all these paths lead in opposite directions.
Jesus excluded the possibility of religious pluralism when he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me," John 14:6. So, folks, either this is true or it isn't. There's really no third option. That's what people want. They want a third option. They just want to live on their own, do what they want, and never have to deal with the consequences of their sin. But God is a just God. If we want love from God, then there also has to be justice from God. And that's why every religion out there is do, but with Christianity, it's done. Because Jesus Christ did the work on the cross on our behalf. We could never work our way to salvation, but Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, gave his life and took our just punishment upon himself. That's why Christianity is unique.
You know, Bible prophecy also sets Christianity apart from every other religious tradition. No other sacred text or so-called sacred text demonstrates the consistent, specific, verifiable pattern of predicted prophecy that we find in Scripture. As recorded in Isaiah 46:9-10, God said, "I am God, and there is no other," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Nathan, from beginning to end, the Bible is trustworthy. Christ obviously knew that he had come to bring salvation to the world because he was God in the flesh, and no other religion can make that truth claim because none of them are filled with truth as the God and the Scripture of Christianity are.
Amen. Well, folks, as we've seen today, secular objections to Christianity are only formidable in tone. They're not really have any substance to them. The evidence for Jesus as Lord isn't fragile. It is written across the entire arc of Scripture. It's confirmed in history, and it's sealed by the empty tomb. Well, stay with us. Tim's going to come back with a final word of encouragement.
Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and he doesn't want his people to be unprepared. So, to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free bi-weekly Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
Well, as we close out this episode on secular objections to Jesus as Lord, I want to address you directly, not as a debater, but as a fellow human being who has wrestled with the evidence for Christianity myself. Honest doubt is not the enemy of faith, but I want you to consider something that skeptics rarely address, the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. The Bible doesn't merely tell you what to believe, it tells you what is going to happen. Then it happens. Kings are named before they are born. Empires rise and fall on God's timetable. The city of Jerusalem falls and is restored precisely as the prophet said. And the Messiah arrived on the exact schedule Daniel calculated, born in the village Micah identified, dying the death Psalm 22 described, centuries before any of it occurred. Isaiah 53:5 tells us of the suffering servant. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. This was written 7 centuries before the cross. No human being predicts that kind of detail by chance. This is the fingerprint of the living God on human history. So whatever objection you've carried into this conversation today, whether it's the failures of the church, the question of Scripture's reliability, or the claim that all religions are the same, I want to invite you to encounter Jesus himself. Read the Gospels. Read the prophets. Look at what was promised and what was fulfilled. The evidence is there. If you decide not to make a choice, you still have made a choice. And if you decide to reject Jesus Christ, well, as God Almighty said to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. I challenge you to come face to face with the reality that the same Jesus who fulfilled the prophecies about his first coming has made it plain that he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And if you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, don't wait. The signs of the times are converging, and the return of our Lord draws near. Godspeed.